Webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, January 27, 2010. The only 24th birthday of Joe Klein ever in the history of the world. Welcome in on this Wednesday night, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to have you along wherever you are logging in from, whether you are live or on the archive. We're glad to have you with us. Yes, it is Joe Klein, our firstborn's 24th birthday. And makes me feel awful old, Michael, to have a 24-year-old child. That's where Michael was supposed to come in, but apparently we lost him. He once was lost. Hopefully we will find him. Yes, 24 years ago in the northern hinterlands of Wisconsin, Joe Klein came forth, and he's been involved in this webcast before, and it's his 24th birthday. And now, there we have, welcoming in the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution. Say happy birthday to Joe, Michael.
Happy birthday to Joe. Happy birthday to Joe. Happy birthday, Joe.
I said to say it, not to sing it.
Hey, don't talk to me. You sing every time you get a frickin' chance. So I'm singing.
I'm not saying that you shouldn't sing. I just said I didn't say to sing.
Well, I took opportunity.
You took your license.
I've got license.
To burn. And you got license to burn.
That's it. I remember people talking about, you're just giving people a license to sin. And I said, well, I learned how to do that long before I got a license. So.
What's up with that, license to sin? Where did that come from?
I don't know.
Where did that come from?
Well, it comes actually from the book of Galatians, that we not take our liberty as, I don't remember what the term is there in Galatians chapter 5 at the moment, not to use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And actually, it's talking just the opposite, to take your liberty and use it as an occasion to the flesh is talking about taking the liberty that Christ has given you and putting yourself back under the law. Because if your liberty was given to you by the righteousness of God, you can't claim liberty by your own righteousness. And that is taking occasion to the flesh, which they use the term license.
You know, that is such an important point, because so many times when people hear our message, they say, well, you're just giving a license to sin. And the understanding, of course, is the license or the freedom to go back under the law or to go back under self-righteousness.
Yes.
And
yeah, don't take that, and don't take the gospel and then take a license to go back under the law and claim. And it is a license. The way back to sin is to go back under the law. You can't be sinning unless you're under the law. So you can't use grace as a license to do something that is no longer even considered sin.
You can't take a license to do something that has been done away with.
Absolutely.
I mean, you can do that, but as Paul said, that it's not expeditious.
Yes.
It's not advised.
Very, very ill-advised to do what the church has encouraged everybody to do for 2,000 years, and that is to take the grace of God and to do despite unto the Spirit of grace, and to count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified is an unholy thing, and trample underfoot the Son of God, to fall from grace, all of those things that are offense, that offend the grace of God, which we were taught was just the opposite of what it is if you read it in context, that the all of those offenses to God's grace is going back under the law, not breaking a law. You know, and you know, honestly, when you think about it, Glenn, the contradiction of that statement that you're using the grace of God to sin, there's just such a collision. if you can accept that statement, it underscores in the most dramatic way your absolute ignorance of the gospel, because that is such an oxymoron to say, to imply, to accuse, or to receive the accusation that you're using the grace of God as a license to sin, and that your lifestyle, what you do, is falling from grace. How ridiculous is that? If grace is anything at all, it means that what you do cannot affect your relationship with God. And then to infer in any way that to fall from grace means that you are that you're doing something wrong. It's just such a train wreck. It's a total train wreck, and breaks all understanding of anything logical as far as what Paul taught about grace whatsoever. Well, in fact, contrary to what any of them taught about grace.
I like how you said that. It infers a problem with falling from grace, because we know that when you take an inference, then you take it in yourself, as opposed to it being implied is when it goes from you to somebody else. When you infer it, you've received it yourself.
Yes.
And it's one of the most dangerous things in the world, as the church world has done, is to infer through the teaching of evangelicalism and Christianity and legalism that a certain behavior has somehow put you out of the will of God, or put you out from the blessing of God.
Unbelievable. And turn right around and preach the blood of Jesus and the new covenant and the sacrifice all out of the same pulpit. It's like you could not have more of absolute opposite things being said at the same time out of the same mouth from the same pulpit than those two things. To say that you have any confidence in the blood sacrifice of the work of Christ, of the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then to get up and preach that there's a problem between you and God. It's just so bizarre to me.
At this point, it's bizarre, but it made so much sense to us.
At this point, you're exactly right. You know, and no, it didn't make sense, even back then. But you just went, and you went on because nobody ever told you any different. And I think that's the thing that we've got kind of a foothold with, is that none of this has ever made sense to anybody. But it's always, you know, goodness gracious, if it was ever a book ever written, everything that you ever wanted to know about sex but was afraid to ask, I mean, I think that'd be a good title of my book, is everything you ever wanted to ask about the gospel but was afraid to ask. Because we just couldn't ask those things.
Yeah, that's where I got into trouble.
You started asking questions.
I started right from the get-go of asking trouble or asking questions. And I got in trouble because I was labeled as somebody that was a troublemaker.
Yep.
And disobedient. And
not submissive to authority.
Not submitted to authority and disrespectful of that authority.
Yep. Yeah, it's pretty pathetic.
It really is. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Gospel Wednesday nights. We're glad to have you logging on. I do not have email access tonight, folks, so
For those of you who want to have instant access to us, just know that we want to have instant access to you. And the way to do that is by picking up the phone and calling us at 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. We're waiting to hear from you. We want to hear your comments, your thoughts, your insights, your perspective, your wisdom. Sean O'Halloran is waiting in studio to take your call here in the Tampa Bay region. 1-800-436-3260. Our live audience might be affected a little bit tonight, Michael, because the most powerful man in the world tonight, President Barack Hussein Obama, is speaking before Congress tonight with his State of the Union message. And it's so important that people that are listening live, it's a little after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States. For those of you who don't know what the State of the Union is, in the Constitution it gives the president not only the authority but the instruction to go and give the State of the Union. What is the State of the Union? Before a joint session of the two houses of Congress in the United States between the Senate and the House of Representatives. And so we have undoubtedly a number of people that are tuning into that worldwide. But if you're listening live tonight, we want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Which really begs a question, Michael. What is the state of the union of God's people?
Well, the state of the union is not just strong, it's perfect. It's been perfect now for 2,000 years. The union that God established between himself and the human race is absolutely perfect. You know, one of the things I'm going to do in Canada is I'm going to teach the book of Philippians. There's four chapters. I have five sessions and four chapters, so I think it's probably I'm going to do one chapter each session. But one of the verses that is used is there's a lot of like just little verses out of, that everybody knows that are out of the book of Philippians. But one of them is that that God would the good thing that God has done in us that he would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word perform is it's never quoted right. It's always quoted that God would continue the work or perfect the work that he has done in you. But it doesn't say that at all. It says that God would perform the work that he began in you. And when God performs the work he's already done, it means he's just continuing to maintain what he did, that it's not changed. So God is not perfecting you. God is not bringing you from one level of glory to the next, as we take all of that out of context also, because there's not glory to glory to glory. There's just from one glory to the other glory, which that glory switched 2,000 years ago, and we had nothing to do with that one at all, as we really don't have anything to do with any of the gospel truths that are realities today. But that's one of the verses that we'll be covering in Philippians, is that God would perform in you the work that he began until the day of Jesus Christ, I think it actually said.
Well, what is the first glory, and then what does it lead to the next glory?
Well, that's in Corinthians, and the Corinthians it's very strong, and it's the only place that it's going from glory to glory is only taught in one chapter in the entire Bible. And Paul made it very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, that he was talking about the glory of the first covenant and the glory of the second covenant. And the glory that was under the law and then the glory that came through Jesus Christ. The term glory, according to the Thayers, is one of the translations or one of the definitions for the word glory is the view and the opinion of God. And that really fits in this situation because the law was the glory of God. And what the law did is reveal God's view and opinion of the human race. And God's opinion of the human race under the law was, you're in sin. The law didn't put people in sin. The law revealed the condition of sin. Nobody ever, ever became a sinner by breaking a law. People come to an understanding that they are sinners under the law, but the law does not make you a sinner. Paul made that statement. He was talking about how glorious the law is. And I think this Mike Williams ministry is probably the only ministry that I know of on earth that can totally concur that we agree with Paul, that the law was glorious and the law is perfect, and that we delight in the law of the Lord because nobody else does, but they become selective about the law. But the law had a revelation in it. The law had, no longer has, the law had a revelation in it. And that revelation was, you are a sinner without your own deeds. Isn't that amazing? The law has a single revelation that it was supposed to produce in the human race. You are a sinner without your deeds. And Paul makes that comparison to the glory of the new covenant, which reveals you are now righteous without your deeds. So both states of sin and of righteousness in the eyes of God were established without man's deeds. They were established by the deed, singular, of one man, the first Adam. The condition of sin was established by one man for the entire human race, and the condition of righteousness, going from one glory to the next, was established by the second man. You see, the only way we'll ever be able to accept the full revelation that the gospel has for us, as opposed to the law, is first off, accept what the law said. And the law revealed, you are a sinner without your deeds. Now, we set up this structure so you could break every law and try to not break any laws at all, to realize, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 about his experience with the law, wow, when I continue to do that which I don't want to do, and when I can't do that which I do want to do, I get a revelation. The big problem is sin dwelleth in me. But see, that's not for today, because sin no longer dwelleth in anybody. It doesn't exist. To allow the law to be preached at all is such a travesty and such an insult and a fall from grace, an insult to the grace of God.
That's the fall from grace.
Absolutely.
Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and Ted Haggard, they didn't fall from grace.
Not at all.
Tiger Woods did not fall from grace.
No. So the revelation of the law is profound. But to take any measure of the law and claim that someone is a sinner by the law or that they are righteous by the law is the most ignorant thing the human race has ever done. The law is so profound, Glenn. It is perfect. The law is perfect. The law is perfect in every way. I accept everything the law says. I believe it is true. I believe the law of God is the word of God. But what the law of God declared is that the human race was a sinner, that we were all sinners, without breaking a law. And the insult, it's an insult to the law. It's an insult to God's law to say you're a sinner because you broke the law. you're not a sinner. Nobody was ever a sinner because they broke God's law.
Why were they a sinner?
They were a sinner because of one man's transgression, the first Adam. And that then the terminology that Paul used was the term imputed. Now, the term imputed means to have it charged to your account, whether to the negative or to the positive. And it was charged to the man's account what one man did. It was charged to the entire human race. Now, it's amazing to me that the church community accepts this incredible revelation.
It goes beyond the church community. I mean, everybody, even if they haven't had an experience in Christianity or haven't had an experience with Christ, accepts the fact that they're a sinner.
Yes.
But in the same way, they do not accept the fact that, except for those that have been transformed and have been embraced in their understanding by the gospel, they do not accept in the same way that they are a sinner that they were made righteous, that they are actually a righteous human being.
Yeah, no, it's very true. And and all we have to do is if we could just break through the smoke screen of self-righteousness. You see, it is self-righteousness to say you're a sinner because of something you did, as much as it is that you're self-righteous because you say you're righteous because of something you did. Both ends of this spectrum are equally self-righteous.
Right.
You can't be unrighteous in the eyes of God by something you do any more than you can't be righteous in the eyes of God by something you do any more than you can be a sinner in the eyes of God by what you do.
Isn't it amazing to the extent that human beings will go to try to validate themselves as unrighteous?
Yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
And not only themselves, but other people. We just had a very interesting article sent to us by Richard Mull, our good buddy from Southern California.
Yes.
That talked about the fact that John Paul II, the Pope, used to literally beat himself.
Yeah.
And would punish himself by sleeping on the floor at night if he felt that he had fallen short of God's purpose or his will or his righteousness in his life. Now, Michael, if the Pope is feeling short, if he's feeling that he's fallen short of God's righteousness, how many people out there are feeling the same thing? And we know that people beat themselves in places like the Philippines. They crucify themselves literally on Easter. But how many people internally and emotionally and psychologically are beating themselves because they feel somehow that they have not owned up or measured up to the law of God? It's shocking to think about.
Yeah, and even plan their own failure psychologically. It has such a profound psychological impact to have a sense of sin. This isn't just a religious issue. This is a psychological issue. I love psychology and sociology. I remember the first time I did a series entitled "The Psychology of the Gospel." The religious community assaulted me because I used the terms together, psychology and gospel. But you see, the fact of it is, the gospel is the only sound psychological and sociological place to come from in this planet. There just is nothing else. Now, if I thought, Glenn, that there was another way to bring in psychological and sociological stability into people's lives individually and, of course, also collectively, I would be preaching that. And the people, it just blows me away. You know, the people who have been a part of the gospel for so many years and just have walked off and abandoned the any support of the gospel, any sharing of the gospel, They enjoy their freedom, and I'm telling you, they are selfish to the core for doing such a thing. Because, and they're actually sowing the seeds by becoming uninvolved and just enjoying their grandkids and their kids and whatever they're doing. They are sowing, by becoming uninvolved, they are sowing the seeds of the destruction of the next generation coming along. Because these are the very same things that stabilize their lives are the same thing it's going to need to stabilize the lives of their grandchildren. And their grandchildren, and their grandchildren. And to think that we can come to a point in life to where that we've got the gospel, me and my kids, and thank God I'm not religious and I'm not hard on my kids anymore, and I don't drive them away from me, and I got sweet, beautiful grandkids now. Now I can abandon the gospel altogether. Foolishness beyond anything. To have the truth of the gospel in your heart and your mind and just let it completely be obliterated by an attempt to try to just live life. Do we believe this gospel, or was it just something that we're glad that it got us out of religion?
Well, what can happen to a family that whose matriarch and patriarch may have been exposed to the gospel, may have been transformed by the gospel?
Yep.
What can happen to their children and their children's children and their children's children if they don't understand the righteousness of which they live?
Absolutely. Especially if the only thing the grandparents are doing is living out their freedom without explaining to these kids where this freedom came from, I'll guarantee you I know where it will be. Those kids will wind up in some religious service or sitting up late in the morning because they're troubled and flip on Jimmy Swaggart or some other religious idiot, Paula White or God knows what else, and they will be explaining that because people don't do this and they don't do that, that's why God can't bless you. And let me tell you, you're going to have another whole generation that's going to go completely into bondage, just like the generation before. Now, their children are never going to go into bondage like that because they lived under the tyranny of their religious parents. But their grandkids and those kids' kids stand completely vulnerable to the onslaught of legalism because the grandparents thought that now because they know the gospel, they don't need to do anything else. And in relationship to God, believe me, nobody stands for that more than I do. You need not do anything. But you better try to explain this to your grandchildren and let them understand. Instead of just disconnecting and pretending that there is no spiritual side to human beings, those kids are going to wind up in some other type of religious mania.
Or, as you said, no other psychology. See, this is why it's so important not to divorce ourselves from the term psychology. Because people,
yes.
Psychology is the way people think.
Yes.
Your psychosis. And people, just out of human nature, are drawn to legalism. They're drawn to an answer for things that are unanswerable. And they will come to the conclusion that I'm not being blessed or I'm being cursed or things aren't going right for me because of a certain perspective.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it is, gosh, and I say this to encourage people. I'm not trying to talk you into being involved to the point where that you're supporting Mike Williams Ministries or any of that. But you need to be engaged in the gospel. This issue of quote, I'm free, now I'm just going to stop being involved in anything. Let me tell you something. The seeds of that destruction are in front of you. And if you love your grandkids and your great-grandkids and generations beyond, you better start opening your mouth and letting people know what you believe. You can't just become passive with this. Because let me tell you something, religion is certainly not going to be passive towards your grandkids.
We were talking the other day about the next round of hellfire and brimstone preachers that are coming up. Because, you know, you've got now passing away Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham obviously is on his way out. Franklin Graham is a far bit away from the influence that his father had. Pat Robertson, it's just a matter of time. And it seems like the ministers that are well-known, that are coming up, have acceded to the fact that there is a larger picture, whether it be Joel Osteen T.D. Jakes or Ed Young or these guys, even Joseph Prince. I mean, you talked about Paula White. I mean, there's a whole different mindset, but the corruption of legalism is very much entrenched in their message. It's almost more pervasive because, I mean, I've talked about on the last few webcasts about my involvement with Facebook recently. There is a site now, I mean, it's got hundreds of thousands of people that have signed up to be a fan of this site. It's to tell Pat Robertson to STFU. Shut the you-know-what up.
Yeah.
And there's hundreds of thousands of people that have signed up for that, but they don't know the names of Paula White or Ed Young or Ed Gunger or whoever, Mark Gunger, even T.D. Jakes, who's well-known amongst media people, but he's not known worldwide or nationally the way that Jimmy Swaggart or Pat Robertson or Jerry Falwell or Oral Roberts was. And yet their message of, you talk about a message of inclusiveness that we have, their message is exactly the opposite, exclusive of a certain behavior, a certain mindset, and yet, for some reason, Michael, I have hope.
Well, now, see, Glenn, you pointed that out very well, and then what you're doing is watching the pendulum swing. Now, it's done this generation after generation after generation. But the next thing we have coming on the heels of the Joel Osteen age is, see, Joel is offering a kinder, gentler Christianity with no substantiation scripturally or biblically for it at all. Zero. When he got up and started his church here in he had already taken over the church, but when he started in the new stadium here, his first message was that they were not going to preach on judgment and condemnation, and he doesn't, but he gives no substantiation for why. And none of these people, and Paula White doesn't really condemn anybody, and neither does Joyce Myers, and they all talk about something, you know, that is just, you know, we're just not going to talk about that stuff anymore, you know. Well, what's going to come along behind them is a very charismatic preacher of sin that's going to level them to the floor and their followers. And they're going to scoop up these followers of Joyce Meyer and of Joel Osteen and many other of them, because they see, we were talking about this within the family. Now we're already seeing this within this generation, and what they're going to do, and mark my word, there is going to be a very charismatic preacher of sin that will come up out of the middle of this pablum experience of the gospel that's been this moderation from sin and from guilt and condemnation, but it is not substantiated. Why? They have nothing. They're standing. It's like a false economy. They have nothing to show why they can say what they're saying. Why don't you preach on sin anymore? Why don't you preach judgment? Why don't you preach condemnation? Now, everybody's loving it, but the fact of it is people's spiritual hunger is not being satiated at all. It's not. I mean, one of the largest groups that attend Joel Osteen's church is the gay community.
Yeah, he's got 43,000 people in Houston.
yeah.
that come to his church at the stadium that you mentioned. And they have absolutely no idea why that condemnation went away.
Yeah. So now the whole gay community can even show up in Joel's church while he smiles. Now that's nice. I admit, I concede from stem to stern, what a wonderful place, if you're going to go to church, what a wonderful place to go where you don't get condemned. But let me tell you something. If you do not know why you're not condemned, and it's just a social experience, somebody's going to come along behind these guys, Glenn, and going to sweep this world with a message of guilt and condemnation that is, you think that the preachers who established the Oral Roberts and the Jimmy Swaggers of that generation, because it was the preachers who brought them in that swept through this nation in the early 1900s, that brought this whole wave in. And now you're seeing it, and before that there was nothing. It was a docile Christianity before that. And then came the preachers of the early 1900s, late 1800s and early 1900s. And all of the people that were affected were the people that are now dying, and their children, such as Joel Osteen. I mean, he doesn't preach the guilt and condemnation. Joel Osteen preached hell. Joel Osteen preached if you sin, you're going to go to hell. John Osteen. John Osteen preached that you got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he preached all those things. But you see, we saw the faultiness of the message of the people who were affected by the preachers of the late 1800s and early 1900s. We saw the faultiness of that message. We saw how that it ill affected the lives of human beings. So what do? Well, you just take out the part that you see that is ill affecting. Never ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. Never ever being able to relate to people why that message is wrong. Joel Osteen's never spoke up and said why his father was incorrect.
No, all he's ever done is spoken about why his father was correct.
Absolutely. And at the same time disagreeing with his father in every breath.
And that's why so many people of John Osteen's generation disagree and disapprove of Joel Osteen's message.
Absolutely. They think that Joel is an absolute heretic. But I'm telling you, what is going to rise out of this is a generation that is sitting in Joel Osteen's church right now. There's going to be another generation rise out of this in the next 20 years that they're going to start preaching it, Glenn. I mean, it will be beyond what we've ever heard preached before on sin with the Billy Sundays and all of these guys from that generation. It's going to be way beyond that. And
And if your children and grandchildren don't have an understanding of what the Bible actually says,
absolutely,
they're going to be sucked in, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah.
This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking gospel. We're talking gospel revolution on this Wednesday night, as we do each and every Wednesday night. We want to encourage you to jump on board, whether you understand, whether you agree, whether we've heard from you recently or not. The toll-free number is available to you. We'd like to hear from you. Sean is waiting to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Let us hear from some of the folks that are not watching President Obama alive with his State of the Union right now. 1-800-436-3260. We really want to hear from you tonight. If you're listening on the archive, feel free, as always, to email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's the email address, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. If there's any, there's so many examples in our modern society of how insidious legalism and Christianity is. But one of the greatest examples is what this society has done to Tiger Woods. Here is this guy who is very prominent, obviously, because his role in professional sports is the greatest golfer, perhaps, that has ever lived. And he has had a well-enunciated sex life outside the legal bonds of his marriage, and they've condemned him to such an extent, Michael. Even those that are not of the ilk of Pat Robertson, Paula White, etc., that they've got him in a sex addict facility in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, to the point where you cannot even be part of that facility unless you commit to not masturbating.
Wow.
I mean, think about that for a second. Here you have a guy who clearly has a high sex drive, kind of maybe in line with what King Solomon had with all of his wives and concubines. And they have condemned him to such an extent that he cannot even relieve himself through masturbation. And it is just an outrage of how insidious that mindset is in our culture.
Yeah.
For us to see. We want to let you folks know who are listening to this webcast worldwide that as far as God is concerned, if you masturbate or when you masturbate, whether you be a male or female, you are perfect and righteous in the sight of God. You've got no more righteousness to abide in, to come to you by abstaining from sexual thought, from sexual self-pleasure, from sexual gratification outside the bonds of marriage. And this is a choice for people to make, but by the society and the church forcing people to behave a certain way, it is producing people that are in such turmoil and such inner conflict that to say it's dangerous is such a shortchange of that comment, of that statement.
Yeah. Yeah, it is, we're watching, so I really do want to encourage people to get involved with the gospel and to perpetuate the gospel in their own lives personally in any way that they can. Because I'm telling you, we have another generation coming up that is going to be so subject to legalism that the past generation that was subject to it will be nothing compared to what is about to happen. And especially with people feeling condemned because they've got a lot, they've got their cars and their homes and all of these things, and you think that a charismatic person cannot come along and preach condemnation to those who have air-conditioned homes and live in relative comfort, that those people are not waiting in the wings to come and condemn those folks and to start an entire revolution of bondage all over again, not just in this country but around the world.
1-800-436-3260. That's our toll-free number. 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear from you tonight. We want to welcome Michelle from Fredericksburg, Virginia, online. Michelle!
Yeah.
How are you? Yeah, I like that. Sounds like you're from the north.
No, it's just, no. I'm actually from Texas.
Where in Texas originally?
Well, I was born in Fort Worth, but like northeast Texas.
Nice.
Not here.
You know, Michael is in Houston.
Right. Actually, my boyfriend is Germa.
Oh!
Correspondent.
Right on. We love Germa.
Do we?
Of course.
Do we? That's pretty good.
I hope you do.
I do.
Excellent. What is your question tonight for Michael?
Well, I, like, for some reason, I guess because I went to a Christian college and talked to my family about Christianity for so long, and I was like, turn or burn, kind of preaching to them for a long time. My mother asked me the other day, she said, your niece wants your sister to read the Bible to her. Where should she start? And like, I don't know what to say. I was like, I don't know where, Mom, where you can tell her to start reading the Bible to her 5-year-old.
That's an awesome question.
I don't know where you would start. Like, I told her just, you know, get like a children's Bible because they don't have so much, you know, hate. And
yeah, well, of course, a children's Bible is just Bible stories, best I remember. And I honestly, I don't know what's in a children's Bible. It's been an awful lot of years. And from a totally different mindset that I read a children's Bible that you could find in a doctor's office or any place during, you know, when my kids were growing up. But, you know, the best thing for a child is not to start reading the Bible to them, but to start helping them understand the gospel. You know, the amount of time that we've taken to help people understand the difference between, quote, the Bible and the scriptures. And as we said, you know, if you start reading the law, you're supposed to get an understanding of sin. Now, if sin has been done away with, then the gospel is so that we will understand our righteousness in the eyes of God apart from our works, the same as there was a revelation, as we said earlier, of a condition of sin apart from our works. We now have a condition of righteousness apart from our works. I would not subject any child to just simply the reading of the Bible. When you realize that the Bible in and of itself is a compiled, especially the New Testament, is compiled of writings of people who disagreed with each other. Now, if you have somebody reading through the Bible with a 5-year-old child, and you're helping them understand why these people disagreed, that's one thing. But, you know, really, we as parents should know the gospel and explain the gospel to the child, and then let them read anywhere they want. You know, you can start anywhere you want.
Yeah, as long as somebody understands the gospel and the completion of the law, in Christ, they can literally start with Genesis, because, you know, Jesus said that all the scripture was about him. And so you can explain the gospel, the grace of God, the peace of God, through any passage in the Bible, as long as a person understands the gospel.
Yeah.
If a person doesn't, they're going to end up being condemned through any passage of the Bible, just like anybody else, Michael.
Yeah, and if not condemned, Michelle, they wind up with two opinions. Because the thing about the Bible, we have to realize, especially the New Testament, is there are two opinions about the gospel in the New Testament. There is Paul's opinion, and then the separate opinion collectively of Peter, James, and John. And these two opinions are there. And now I enjoy reading all of these writers' letters now, but I can enjoy it and get an awful lot out of it because I know that they are debating with each other. So your question is excellent, and I think that it bears a weight upon us to realize that it's not the reading of the Bible in and of itself that's going to help somebody necessarily, but it's us sharing the gospel. You see, when Jesus told the disciples to go out, he didn't say go out and get people to read the Bible. He said go out and preach the gospel. So the power of the gospel is not in just somebody reading. The power of the gospel is in somebody sharing and preaching the gospel. We don't find any place where Jesus told people, except those who were trapped in the law and were watering the gospel down, he told them to go back and study the law and the Psalms and the prophets because they had misunderstood everything. They didn't even understand the scriptures. So if these scholarly people that Jesus was correcting, that he told them who studied the scriptures that they had misunderstood the scriptures. We know that a slant of religion can get in on any of these issues. But the thing that children need is not which Bible, it's what gospel are you sharing with them. So, and the gospel, and you say, what do you mean, which gospel? Well, even Paul said that there's other people preaching other gospels other than the gospel that Paul preached. In fact, Paul said it was his gospel that he was preaching. And so I hope that that helps. I would not necessarily give a child a Bible and say just start reading or even have a selected place to read. I would want to sit down with that child and explain to them that there's two main figures in the world, and that one is the first Adam, one is the second, and that under the first Adam the entire world became sinners, and under the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, we all became righteous. Now, with that framework, read anywhere you want. But don't ever confuse the two. Don't ever confuse the tree of righteousness with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Always make sure that these two are separate things. One is, and they're both powerful, but they both need to be understood in the light in which they were given and for the purpose for which they were given.
Does that help, Michelle?
Well, I was just wondering, that's kind of like over a kid's head, I guess.
Not so much.
It might be over my sister's head.
Well, where's your sister go to church?
She doesn't. She doesn't.
Yeah, you'd be very surprised, Michelle, that if you share those basic things with somebody that doesn't go to church yet or that does go to church. Now, you'd have more, your sister that doesn't go to church is more likely to understand it right off the bat than somebody who's attending church every week at this point.
Right.
You'd be surprised. The gospel is a very simple truth. And it's truth because it is applicable to every human being on the face of the earth. So, if this is truth, I think it is the truth that all human beings have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. If it's truth, then there's something very natural inside of people that know that that is true. You know, gravity is an absolute truth. And you know, a baby knows that. A baby comes into this world knowing that gravity is truth. You put a child, a baby, in a position where they are falling, you're going to see the fear sweep over them because they're falling. And if truth is something that is embedded in the human being, then you can rest assured that when you share with your sister some of these simple truths about the gospel, such as we just shared, is just the comparison between the first and the last Adam. You may be surprised, and even if she doesn't understand it, the fact of it is, if the human heart, if this is truth, then her heart has a place for this. And even if she doesn't understand it immediately, then it at least is there to be considered. It never goes away. Well, let me tell you one thing I've learned about the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. Is it never goes away. You can share it with somebody. I remember the first times that I heard anything about grace, or the gospel of grace, or the gospel of peace. Even though it unnerved me, and I detested what I was hearing because it conflicted with the religion that I was in Christianity, I never forgot it. How many times I replayed those moments in my head where somebody confronted me with a tad bit of gospel truth.
I always remember the little things that they teach you at Sunday school or vacation Bible school, like Jesus loves everyone and no one is different. Like that kind of stuff, stuck with me all through religion, and it was hard for me to to get away from that when religion was trying to tell me that you're better than these other people. Your sins are forgiven more because of this than these other people. You know, like, it never really stuck. It never stuck to me. The religion never stuck to me as much as the truth of love.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? 'Cause the Bible tells me so.
See, you got that. See, you just brought into the foreground exactly what I've been sharing on. And that is, as a young child, you heard a basic truth that Jesus loves everybody. You know that not every child that goes to Sunday school hears that. But you were fortunate enough to be one who got to hear a thread of gospel truth. It matched with your heart, so religion could not settle in your heart. You really are bringing to bear on tonight's discussion the reality of everything we've shared so far. And that children do need to hear this. They do need to hear the basic elements of the truth of the gospel. And it insulated you. Even though it was a small morsel of truth, it was still truth. It was still, forgive the term, it was still universal. The truth was absolute in your heart. And because that one single truth was absolute in your heart, you never, ever, none of the religion, I think what you've said tonight is absolutely powerful, actually. None of the religion actually could stick to you. It may have caused you to go, I'm not sure, or something like that, but you never, ever jumped on the bandwagon of a religious fervor that you've
watched so many
other people do.
I tried. But it never, like, stuck in my heart.
I try.
Yeah.
I love that.
Don't ever.
It was always on the outside, but on the inside, I was like, this is wrong, you know, because I went to college with a bunch of Christian people.
What Christian college did you go to?
It was just a little bitty college in Jacksonville, Texas, and it was formerly DBU of East Texas or something like that. Just little bitty. It's a community college, but it was still owned by the Southern, or ran by the Southern Baptists.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, just never forget, Michelle, that no matter what you do or what anybody does, their behavior can ever exempt them from their condition of being righteous. And every child needs to know that. That they may do something that their friends or their family or their parents don't agree with, but as far as God is concerned, they are always righteous and perfect in His sight. It'll make a huge difference, especially if they choose or if their life takes them through navigating through the Bible.
Yeah. I mean, look how long it's protected you. See, I love what you have shared with us tonight, Michelle. Is so pertinent to everything that we've talked about, is that one truth stuck in your heart, and that even attending Bible college could not stick to you, as you said, it couldn't stick to you because you had an element of truth of the gospel in you. And that is one single thing. Jesus loves everybody.
And it made me to be, like, without even trying, to be forgiving and accepting of others and their faults. I love people with differences.
Well,
you know,
if you're hanging with Girma, we know that's true. That's for sure. Hey, give them our love, okay? Tell them we love them.
All righty.
All right, Michelle.
Thanks,
honey.
Thank y'all.
Good night.
Talk about the psychology of the gospel. We just got class 101 in the psychology of the gospel from
exactly.
Michelle.
Exactly. The psychology of the gospel 101.
Yes.
From Virginia. Virginia is for lovers.
And even Fredericksburg, one of my favorite towns in Virginia.
Especially Fredericksburg.
Yep.
Well, Michael, you are en route to the northern hinterland tomorrow for the big...
I am.
Calgary gathering, and for those of you that are within striking distance of Calgary, please go to our website at gospelrevolution.com. There is information about the meetings this weekend, Victor Brennan and the gang hosting Michael. Which hotel are you going to be at in Calgary?
I'll be at the Carriage House Inn on McLeod Trail.
And have you looked at the extended weather forecast up there?
Cold.
Oh, good. So everybody's going to want to be indoors hearing the love and the afterglow of the gospel.
Hearing the warm gospel.
Indeed. And also for you folks that are waiting on a teaching series, what can we tell folks that are waiting on CDs, and especially from the convention in Houston last fall?
Well, we have made a transition. We're going to be telling people a little bit more about, you know, things grow and you're ready to do things differently. And Don has served us well. And but we are now transitioning into having all of the CDs and DVDs done by a company that is actually designed to do this. And our very first series that is going to go through them was put in their hands today, and they are now working on the design and covers, and they tell me that they will be mailing these out in less than 2.5 weeks. So this is all new for me. It'll be new for everybody here. But we're going to watch and see if this company that we are giving them the opportunity to show us what they do with this brand new series, the Book of Hebrews, and we'll see if they have them out and to the people and mailed in less than 2.5 weeks. If so, we got to go, and this is the way we'll be doing it from now on.
Excellent. So for those of you that have been so patient waiting on your series, please be patient a little while longer, and we'll be letting you know when you should be having those in your hands. And then, of course, both via telephone and email, we'll be in touch with you if you do not get them. We will make good on any teaching series that you have coming toward you. And when Michael comes back from Canada, we'll be kicking into the winter pledge drive. So stay logged on for that, because that's extra time and extra teaching, and also asking you for your help. But that will be coming 1 week's time, and you've got some traveling ahead of you, my friend.
I do. I'm looking forward to it all. It's going to be a great weekend.
I'm sure that you guys will have a great time. The folks in Canada are always so receptive to the gospel, and we hope for a big crowd in Calgary, Alberta, coming up this weekend as Michael teaches on the Book of Philippians. It's going to be good.
It is.
I'm jealous. I'll have to suffer here in the southern climes of Tampa Bay, Florida.
And sit back and listen to CDs.
And get your report in 1 week's time.
We'll do that.
Well, safe traveling, my friend.
All right. Thanks so much, Glenn. Love you guys. Thanks for listening tonight.
Yeah, and we want to thank Michelle for calling from Virginia, for you guys for listening. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Always happy to hear from you. Thank you, too, to Sean O'Halloran for engineering, producing, and call screening this effort. Want to wish Joe Klein another happy birthday on his 24th anniversary of his birth. And until next week, we're looking forward to hearing Michael's report from Calgary. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!